Good morning, everybody. I had the privilege to speak here last week, and if you guys were away, my name is Sajjad Sheikh, and I hail from Sarnia, Ontario, and I will be speaking today continuing from last week. I know that this is a time that everybody's vacationing, coming to the end of summer, and everybody's getting their last-minute things done. And people are preparing for their children to go to school if they have children. And I have my child here today. He's sitting at the back somewhere. I think he's sleeping there. So he's getting prepared to go to grade one, and his name is Tony. Well, just to give a little bit of a recap from last week, we began at the beginning of Gospel John chapter 1 from verses 1 through 8. Some key points I went over was the deity of Christ. Not only was the Gospel of John meant for Gentiles, but the Jews. And verse 1:1 paralleled that of Genesis 1:1, allowing the Jew and the Gentile to pick up on the correlation that represented Christ as deity, as God, and how much meaning that would be, especially to the Jew, when he puts it all together, if he has been in his word all his life, like many of them had been at that time. This would be showing Jesus Christ as creator as well, Jesus being the God at the beginning. I also spoke about a Hindu man who said his faith is 10,000 years old and is older than Christianity. And I had responded to him that our faith goes back to Adam and Eve. And beyond that, our faith is in the context, meaning religion, is eternal through the Word, Jesus and everlasting. Our God has predestined everything and is in full control, meaning the Word was there at the beginning, as we read in John 1:1, meaning that He was there pre-eternity time as God. Our faith or religion begins with the one and only true God who is eternal. We can pick up on that from John 17:24, where Jesus is saying, "To see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundations of the world." And my reference to our faith or religion being eternal is only because the Word is being eternal, pre-eternity time, to give that Hindu man an idea that our God has been here before the foundations of the earth. In other words, forever. The bloody Lamb is eternal, and He was always there with a plan for His chosen through 1 Peter 1:19 through 20. But with the precious blood of Christ, like the Lamb, without blemish or spot, He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you. 1 Peter gets into the doctrine of predestination, which we'll save for another sermon, which will probably be a few sermons. What I want to make clear as well is that our faith as we know it in the new covenant through Christ is only about 2,000 years old. And believing that our faith began with Adam and Eve make it only a few millennia longer. But the Word of God is eternal and planned everything out at the beginning. And if we encompass that as our faith, it has been there forever. And that is what I was trying to get through to the Hindu man, that our faith starts at the Word, and He is God, and He is eternal. So that was just a brief recap of last week's sermon. I'm going to get into another brief introduction of John. I went a little longer last time, but just in case for those of you who weren't here. We went through an introduction of John, going through many other aspects, but this time I want to speak about where he's from. Well, he's from the tribe of Judah, just like Jesus Christ. His mother's name is Mary, same as Jesus, but Mary is Salome, sister to Mary, mother of Jesus, making him first cousins to Jesus. John wrote of Christ being the Word. And what else do we know the Word as? Well, let's use an example, a manual. If you don't have a manual, you don't have the instructions of how to get to the end of what you're working on. Well, Jesus being the Word, He gives us the instruction of the way to receive the gift of eternal life. I will finish with introduction with an adapted quote from Billy Graham's grandson, Pastor Tullian. Jesus plus something equals nothing. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. So today's sermon title will be Born by the Light of God. I'm just going to bow my head in prayer as I begin the sermon text. Heavenly Father, I just ask for your help today, that I come as your servant, that I come not for myself, but only to glorify you and your Son, that your word may be heard, that your word may be digested, that We may all grow in you. We are all works in progress. And I just pray that your Holy Spirit would give me the unction to preach your word today, that I may be blessed and that we all may be blessed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The text today is John chapter 1, verses 9 through 13. That is where I will be picking up from. So as we continue, we'll be unpacking those verses. And just to get that flow of thought, I'm going to read from verses 1 through 13. And before we read, I just want to give you this picture. This is the Apostle John as an old man. He can't walk. People have to carry him in, carry him everywhere. And he's just gobsmacked by the love and glory of Jesus Christ. And he writes this gospel to us. So just encompass that. I just pray that when I am of that age, I will just be with that much zeal proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ. Okay, starting at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. True light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who are born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. So I'm going to be going through 3 points to unpack from verses 9 through 13. 1 point is going to be the true light was coming and he came and the world did not know him. I'll pull that out of verses 9 through 10. Point number 2, even though they were his people, they were only his by name. Verse 11. Point number 3, those that do receive him are born not of mothers and fathers, but of God. Verses 12 through 13. When we think of light, many religions around the world use that term. Many of them. When I looked up Hinduism, there was all kinds of countless ideas of what light may be. There's one way of thinking of it as a celebration of lights. We hear of Diwali. We think of Buddhism, it would be probably the same way. When I looked at Buddhism, there's all kinds of enlightenment. Light, light, light. In Islam, they have the word Nur as light. You'll hear that name Nur a lot. Some people are named Nur. You'll see Nur written everywhere in Islamic writing. And they believe, some Muslims, there's different sects, some Muslims believe that Muhammad and his family, the 5 people of his family, are the Nur, are the true Nur, are the light. Well, in response to that, we can read 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 14 and 15, of how these religions are duped into thinking they have the light with their false prophets. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. So that takes care of a lot of that right away. Let's read today's verse again from verse 9. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. First off, what do we see from reading the text? Well, the creature does not recognize the creator. As we know, the light has come, yet the world did not know him. With a statement of authority in the beginning, John uses that, John chapter 1, verse 9, a statement of authority, the true light. The true light. How many faiths or religions will come out boldly and say that right at the beginning of their book? There's a purpose to this. God knows that there's all kinds of people making up all kinds of fancies about what the light is. Well, this is the true light by authority, by God. When Christ came to the world, he was not only God, but he was the true light. He had made the world, yet the people did not recognize him for what he was. The Pharisees went around and threatened him and were threatened by him. He was doing miracles, yet supposedly the most enlightened Jews, the Pharisees, despised him when Jesus cast out demons. And he said he is under a demon, as we see in Matthew 12, verses 22 through 24. Then a demon-oppressed man who was blind and mute was brought to him, and he healed him. So the man spoke and saw, and all the people were amazed and said, "Can this be the son of David?" But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "It is only by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that this man casts out demons." The Jews have seen the true light cast out darkness of demons, yet they did not know him. It's kind of shocking to even read that. There is always hope for those people who are not in the light, yet the lost that are in darkness, just as there is today, have hope. I'm going to read out of Isaiah 42, 6 and 7. "I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand, keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness." These verses from Isaiah gave hope to those that were in darkness that the light was coming, and gives hope to us today that the light has come. Us, here in this congregation, can sing praises to God because we are one of the many nations God has given light, so we can be free from the prison of darkness. Amen? Amen. The first point, again, is the true light was coming, and when he came, the world did not know him. Verse 9 and 10, again, is the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. So focusing on more verse 10 here. In today's society, we have some strange notions that have been developed. Humans like to think light can be thought of as intelligence or a higher spiritual nirvana. I grew up to a time in the 90s when nirvana was a very popular word. And that, in some sense, was kind of ironic because the music wasn't really enlightening, but the word sure meant enlightened state of mind. The Word of God, the Holy Bible, clearly states the true light at the beginning of verse 9 as God distinguishes between true and false light. We know from verse 4 from the last sermon that his light gives life beyond regular life. But true life is in communion with God, eternal life, everlasting life. And the light also guides us to truth and keeps us from the darkness of depravity that we could all fall into. This light not being an idea of man's creation for the purpose of man-made religion, but God himself was coming as the light from the heavens into the world. This makes him God and man, the God-man. He's 100% God and 100% man, inseparable. He came from spirit into flesh. When Christ from spirit took on flesh, the flesh he took on 2,000 years ago is forever a part of him now. And he did it for us. He was reigning over his kingdom and our world at the right-hand side of the Father, fully human, fully divine, fully God, the God-man forevermore. John 8:12, again Jesus spoke to them saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." What a promise from our Savior. That is good news to every Christian. We know being in the light of Christ, we will not be subject to sin. We will not be chained to sin. We will not be chained to our pride, but we will have everlasting life and life not being enslaved to sin any longer. We must die to our own self-seeking ways and die to our own pride and things of the world and live for Christ. Does this mean we cannot have a nice house or a car or vacations? Not at all. All those things are great. All those things are good. But when you value your status over that of Christ, well, brothers and sisters, that becomes challenging. That becomes, where do you stand with God? Christ is above all things, and it's not about our own personal glory, but it's about the glory of Christ. Stop valuing what you have accomplished in the world today, but value what Christ has gifted you today. We need to be humble. We need to be with humility. When we have those gifts, when we have those nice houses, when you have those nice things, that's only by the sovereignty of God. Sure, those people that don't recognize it, they have them too, but it is by the sovereignty of God, and to recognize that, that it's by God's gift, is a whole different meaning, a whole different purpose, and that shows the relationship between you and Christ. Just remember, He even blesses and gives to the non-believers. And so shame on us for who believe that we did anything without Jesus' approval. It's only by His grace. For He is the light and He is God. We know that Christ chose to come from heaven to earth, that He comes in humility to fulfill Scripture and goes to the cross for sinners, that through Him we have the light of heaven. Amazingly, most of the world today is in some type of idol seeking to make a false light through the means of, we could take the examples of meditation yoga, or some kind of New Age karma dharma, the way of thinking that it's floating around in modern thought, that good versus bad. The thinking of individualism, of how do I further my identity with questions like, what am I? Am I a he or a she? What do I identify as? Am I a man or a woman? Or in this nation, do we intelligent, enlightened people say that, oh, we're enlightened, we're educated, so let's commit abortion because we're being merciful to the mother and being merciful to the child for this world? Well, Trudeau and his enlightenment, as we've heard over the years, he has now started saying that cow burps must stop because it causes emissions and causes pollution. So this is the enlightenment of one of the things that our government says. So the list of false lights in the world goes on and probably is never ending. Christ the light is here, yet all these people all over the world with the ideas of what the light is never actually knew Him. This further is reinforced by Scripture. Romans chapter 1, verses 21 through 25. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So, the true light was coming, and when He came to the world, they did not know Him, for they rather worshipped the creature in sin than worshipped the creature who offered salvation by turning their hearts to the light. Verse 11, for our second point, even though they were His people, they were only His by name. This is where a scripture reading ties in today, that parable. We know Jews were the chosen people as the nation of Israel, that God ordained them to be His personal nation among nations to represent what it was to know Him, God, and to be set apart. In the parable of the tenants in Matthew chapter 21, 33 to 45, as we heard today, this shows how the Pharisees were only in name believers and not in heart. Jesus tells them of the landowner who places his vineyards in the hands of tenant workers. Just as in many regions today, tenant farmers lease the land, care for the crops, and reap rewards from the harvest with the set amount going to the landowner. This allegory tells us that the landowner sent his servants to collect his share. The servants were beaten, driven away, and some were killed. Finally, the owner sent his beloved only son. The tenants, rejecting the son, killed him as well. Then Jesus says in Matthew 21:41, they said to Him, He will put those wretches to a miserable death and let out the vineyard to other tenants who will give Him the fruits in their seasons. Jesus sees the temple Pharisees' rejection of truth and doing the same as their ancestors, killing the prophets, the servants, who were sent to correct them and turn their hearts to God. The characters were easy to identify. Even the chief priests and the Pharisees, the temple tenants, recognized who Jesus meant. The religious leaders functioned strictly out of tradition and rigid law. With hardened hearts, they had no true love for God. Therefore, they rejected Jesus when he came, speaking of grace, love, and forgiveness. Tolerance. They were angered at his son. They were angered at God. They were angered at Jesus for the non-traditional teachings. They wanted him silenced so they didn't have to consider their errors and hypocrisy and face being corrected by Jesus Christ, who reformed Judaism to what it actually was. Does this not happen today? Do people in churches not get mixed up as Christians and get all the theology right, or read many books, or know so much doctrine and history of Christ and history of the church, and show up every Sunday but totally miss the truth of what it is truly to be a part of Jesus? Does this not happen? Do they forget that they must love Jesus with all their hearts? Do they forget they are sinners needing of saving? People start to show off on their understanding of theology and get into arguments between different views on a subject. And some people in the church begin to toot their horn on their view. That view must not be missed as a hallmark of Christianity. That they start grasping and clutching onto their beliefs and causing disharmony. What is Christianity? What is the purity in Christianity? What is life? What it is to be washed clean by the blood of Christ, to be new, to be loving, to be tolerant, to understand that people are on different wavelengths and different parts of their spiritual journey. People may not be where you are today, and they need time to mature. Churches today even have Pharisees and Sadducees that become religious by show and miss the conversation totally, that it's truly the conversion of the heart. Church, we must stay steadfast in the Word of God and truly self-examine ourselves and say, was I being a Pharisee today? Am I walking with Christ and honoring God the Father? We can all fall to this problem in any church in the world, and there are some that were never his. They were never converted in their hearts, yet they professed Christ. Let us read Matthew 7:21-23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Very strong words by Jesus there. This will be of those with an empty heart that have never truly seen the light of Christ. They only saw and took advantage of the light around them for their own personal gain. Even though they called themselves Christians, saying they are of God, they were only his by name. Let me give you an illustration. There are over 300 prophecies of Jesus coming as the promised Messiah. Think of an engagement of a man and woman that are in a distant relationship. And for 300 days, the groom to be has sent love letters expressing his love to this lady. Then when he meets with the lady in person, she doesn't recognize him from the letters. And she had manipulated her view of a person in the letters to the point that she did not recognize him any longer, and she never knew him. After receiving all his gifts and the works of the power he did for her from a distance, he came and she did not receive him. And she did not follow any of his writings. It was only his bride-to-be by name. This illustration is that of Israel and the Jewish people. They heard of him for so long. They knew of him. It goes back to Genesis 3:15. But this also slips in today with people being believers only by name. We are the bride of Christ. Those that trust and believe in him will not be only believers by name, but will be circumcised hearts that follow the walk of a Christian walk and have a true relationship with our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. To our final point, those that do receive him are born not of mothers and fathers, but of God. Let's read verses 12 and 13 again. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. There were some that believed in him and received him. We can think of this in the nativity scene. There were some who did believe. An example would be Simeon, who is not to depart from the world until he had seen the birth of Jesus as an infant. Now, I hope we could all remember the story, but this is an elder man, a very old man, that was not supposed to die until he saw the promised one. So Luke 2:29-32, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. Simeon received him, believed in his name, and after witnessing the infant Jesus, and guess what? Simeon is a child of that baby Jesus. He's a child of God. And so were all the people that truly believed and trusted in him before his coming and during his advent, and those of who are waiting for his second coming, his second advent. Hallelujah! We are children of God who trust and believe in his name. There is a beautiful passage in Galatians that ties together how we are born of God, not our mother and father or by blood, in order to have new life, eternal life. And that is in the passage of Galatians 4:4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. That ties that together perfectly. So this passage, when it speaks of us being sons, that is sons and daughters, and we cry, Abba, Father, through the Spirit of Christ, and we are made his children and heirs to his kingdom. How glorious. So let's read verse 13 again. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Later in chapter 3, we get to read about flesh gives birth to flesh, and spirit gives birth to spirit. We are not born again believers of anything we have done. We cannot do enough the Bible through Bible reading, or enough prayers, or even enough good things to force ourselves into God's family in order to go to heaven. It's not like other religions like Islam or Hinduism or Sikhism or Buddhism and modern day Judaism that say you must accomplish pilgrimages, that you must do temple worship, or you do certain chants that you may or may not understand, or give certain amounts of money to one of these temples or faiths, or to the poor, or to the religion to check off these check marks and these check boxes to go to heaven. There's only one way clearly to go to heaven. It's not that. We can't do anything on our own. It's only through God that we can go to heaven. What can we do? Can you guys tell me? Is it not that God that revealed himself to us in the garden? Is that not the God that held Israel's hand and did miracles upon miracles? Even when they were not faithful, he forgave them, took them to the promised land. What do us humans do in salvation? Is this not God who gives us the law that we break and never keep because we're all sinners who should never be in the presence of God because we all fall short of the glory of God? Yet he provides the perfect sacrifice, the one that did not sin, his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. So what do we do as people to earn the right to have our sins washed clean to go to heaven? Jesus says in John 6:44, no one could come to me unless the Father sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. So what is it that we do in order to go to heaven is the question. It is clear that it's not by any work. It's clear that God held our hand all the way along, even with the Jews, even throughout the New Covenant, even with the Corinthians. But what's paramount is there's a point in time we have that urge. that desire to be right by God, to have that fear in Him, to revere Him, to lose our pride and say, I am not worthy, have mercy on me, a sinner. To know that no matter what that we need is somebody as a Savior, because we can't save ourselves because of our sinful nature. It comes down to accepting and trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. That's what it comes down to. And turning your hearts to follow Him. With the Lord working in you by His Holy Spirit, giving you spiritual birth to be a child of God and have eternal life in heaven, living forever. Have you ever noticed that when there's somebody in our lives that we want saved, that we are hoping is born again, that we are hoping that would have that seat in heaven at the supper table, what do? We pray to God and ask the Father to save them by the regeneration of the Holy Spirit by the blood of Jesus Christ. So is it anything that that person really has done? Or is it through the Father, or is it through God that they're saving? Why are we praying to the Father? Why are we praying to Jesus for saving? Why are we asking the Holy Spirit to regenerate the heart of this person? Even though we make a choice on earth, that choice was made by God in the first place. Seek Him. Ask for Him. It's that easy. But you have to have that heart. You have to have that desire. And we will continue to pray for those that are in our families and in this church and around this church and the community here for that. If there's someone here today that is not saved and wishes to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, please come to the pastor or the elders of this church. You can come to me, you can come to the deacons and other members and ask about Jesus Christ. We could help you know the gospel better, that you may be born again, not of blood by your parents, not because you're born Christian, not of the flesh, but by the light of God and His Spirit through the remission of sins. Well, let us bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just pray that this word works in our lives, that we come to you humbly, that we know that you are God, that you are all powerful. We pray that those that are our family members that may not be saved may be saved and born again. We think of those children that have not matured enough yet to know you, that one day they will desire to know you and that they would be saved and born again. We pray for those that are in our family that may be married into other faiths. I think of my own family that is Muslim. I think of other people that have family members married to other faiths. And we just pray that they would be saved and born again. And we just pray that this word would help us glorify you, help us go out and proclaim your name, to think of this glorious gospel and to share it on the streets in glory of your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray in His name. Amen.